Good morning. Thankful to be with you again. I'm glad you're here. And I'm very thankful that the Lord is here. He told us he'd be in our midst if we'd gather together in his name, and I believe we've done that this morning. So we'd appreciate the Lord's help this morning, your prayers and your support. I've appreciated your support through the meeting. It's been a real encouragement and a blessing to me. Without any review this morning, I'm going to pick up with the start of the last series. I told you this chart shows seven series of events that are described. We've been through six of them. Now we're ready to start the seventh series, and that begins with the 20th chapter. This is a very important chapter. There's a significant false teaching that comes out of this chapter, but we want the Lord to give us understanding on what his purpose was in giving us this chapter. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. What does the dragon represent?
Pagan Rome.
Was the devil bound 1,000 years? At the time this was written, at the time this was given, a principal element in the world that the devil was using to deceive people was the pagan idolatrous religion of the Roman Empire. It's represented in Revelation by the dragon. That religious power was bound, it says, for 1,000 years. Is that a literal 1,000 years? It is not. The book of Revelation is a book of symbols, and things are given symbolically to represent something else. And I'm going to, right now, just call this 1,000 years a long period of time. This angel came down, had the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. We've studied earlier that in the early morning time, the early morning church had a conflict with pagan Rome. In the first 3 centuries, up to around 270 A.D., the early morning church was victorious. Even the secular historians will agree that Christianity overcame the pagan Roman influence in the world. And when that happened, when Christianity overcame this false pagan idolatrous religion that was in the world, it's represented in the 20th chapter of Revelation as the binding of that dragon, that religious power. And then during all of the dark 1260 years of Catholic apostasy, during much of the 350 years of Protestant confusion, that dragon was bound. And this says that he would be loosed a little season. When was he loosed? We talked about that last night. The pouring out of the vials. There were 7 vials or last plagues that are shown on this chart right here. In the 1700s, the first vial was poured out on Europe, And that represents the rise of Voltaire and the philosophists that taught a rebellious, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-authority spirit. And it was released on Europe in the mid to late 1700s. That's when the dragon was unbound. He was released at that point. Now, again, all during that long period of time that is symbolically stated as 1,000 years, that pagan influence, that pagan power in the world was not working. People were being deceived. People were living in sin. The devil was very active, but the people were being deceived by an apostate, corrupted Christian religion. One that claimed to be Christian, but they were using the laws of men and they were following men rather than following Christ. But the dragon was bound. Okay, any thought or comment there?
In my history book that I've taken just this last year, they call that enlightenment.
The age of reason.
Yes, that's what they call it.
The age of reason.
Left the Lord behind and decided that man could figure this out on his own. He didn't need the Lord to do that. He didn't need God.
And that mentality and that mindset is exalted in the world today. It is exalted in this nation. It's in the places of higher education, in the school systems. They're promoting this. And that dragon is loose.
Humanism.
Humanism. That's part of all that. Okay. In the fourth verse, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their heads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years." Is there going to be a 1,000-year reign here on this earth?
This is all written in past tense.
Pardon?
This is all written in past tense. It's happened already.
It's happened already. But John is seeing a vision. This is the vision that he saw, and the vision was past. That's true. Okay? But he saw thrones. He was relating the vision that he saw. But what he saw was the souls of those that were beheaded, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That was not on earth. That was not living people here on this earth reigning with Christ. And so far as I know, that's the only place in the Bible where the term reigning 1,000 years is mentioned, right here in the 20th chapter of Revelation. So how you convert that into a 1,000-year reign becomes a very complicated process, one that I have difficulty following their logic. I'm going to read something out of this book. The title of this book is The Hope of His Coming. It's written by Charles Brown, and it's written to expose the error of this millennial doctrine that is in the world so much today.
So is this 1,000 years that I'm talking about reigning with Christ in verse 4 and verse 5 or verse 6?
Yes.
Is that in conjunction with the rank with the binding of the dragon for 1,000 years? Does that happen simultaneously?
I think it's the same period of time. Now, we read when we were looking at the sun-clothed woman and the dragon trying to consume the man-child, and the man-child was caught up and he reigned above with Christ. He was reigning in Christ. They were reigning with Christ at that time, and it's been going on from then until now, and they're still reigning. They're still with Christ. Those that have been martyred, they're there. So it didn't end with 1,000 years, but during the 1,000-year period or long period of time where the dragon was bound, a brighter picture that we see is those that have suffered for the gospel, they are in fact reigning with Christ. Okay, I've lost my place here. I'll come back to it later. Okay, let's go ahead with the 20th chapter of Revelation. This is the 5th verse. It says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Do you have a thought or a comment on that? We just read where those that had been martyred, John saw the souls of them reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, and then it says the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Okay, what F.G. Smith saw in this was that when this sun-clothed woman was persecuted by the dragon trying to consume the man-child, the new converts, those that were martyred, were caught up to be with Christ. He considered that as a resurrection, the first resurrection, he says here. I'm going to come back later to what we consider a more general use of the term first resurrection, but this is F.G. Smith's comment on that. Okay, those new converts that were martyred, they were raised up to be with Christ, okay? Then the rest of the dead is this sun-clothed woman that is hidden in the wilderness. We've talked about the little groups that were in hiding, fearful for their lives because they were declared heretics by the Catholic Church and they were out to kill them. This woman was in hiding, and F.G. Smith saw this: the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. She was not able to come out into public view for that length of time. And at the end of that time, she came out into public view. So that's what he got out of this: the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I'd like to talk a little bit about the first resurrection. I believe it's in John 5. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is a Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice, his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil the resurrection." That's not what I want. 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death to life." That is a resurrection. That is the true spiritual resurrection. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and the Son, and they that hear shall live." Ephesians 2 and 1. Paul. Okay. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." When we are born again, We are raised from a dead life of sin, quickened, made alive, and that is the spiritual first resurrection. All right, let's go back to the 20th chapter of Revelation. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. What is the second death?
Final judgment.
I think there's a scripture that mentions that in the 21st chapter. You got verse 8? Go ahead and read it.
It lists a bunch of things, and then at the last it says, which is the second death. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Okay, so the second death is what occurs at the final judgment for the unrighteous. They are cast into the lake of fire. The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable murderers, all those people, they're cast into the lake of fire. That's the destination of all of the wicked at the final judgment. And that is the second death. And the only escape we have from that second death is this first resurrection. The first resurrection is for us to be born again. John told Nicodemus, Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again in John 3. So that is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's talking back again about that martyred group.
So this first resurrection that it mentions in verse 5 is talking about those that have been born again, the saved, that are reigning with Christ. They're just kind of hidden out of view.
They're hidden out of view, yeah.
So the hidden out of view signifying or meaning the...
well, they had physically died.
The rest of the dead. Yeah. And they're hidden out of view in that sense.
The rest of the dead, F.G. Smith said, referred to the church that remained on earth, still living, but in hiding and not able to come out into the open yet, okay, until later, after the 1,000-year period is up. Okay?
So to add to this, the first resurrection, as Marvel said, is spiritual, and the second death is the judgment, final judgment. So the second resurrection is what takes place.
The general resurrection, right, that takes us to the final judgment.
Right. That takes, okay, place at the same time as the second death.
All right. Okay, why, I'm changing subjects with you a little bit right now. Why did the Jews reject Christ?
They want a ruler to rule them politically.
Christ did not meet their expectation of a king that was going to come back and set up a literal kingdom. Again, I'm trying to deal with this false doctrine that Christ is going to come back and set up a literal kingdom here on this earth. Let's look at Daniel 2, and let's start at verse 36, and if you'll help me read a few verses there.
The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show the king. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. You want to keep going?
Yes.
As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind wondering what should come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have nor will be living. But for this sake, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till what that the stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and were of iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the son of threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
Okay, what verse are you on now?
That was 35, I just ended it.
36 or
31. Yeah, I started at 36. But Daniel 2:44 says, in the days of these kings, let me back up just a little bit. The king saw a four-part image. And Daniel, by divine guidance, was able to interpret this dream. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. That was the Babylonian kingdom. The kingdom that followed that was the Medes and Persians. The one that followed that was the Grecians. And who was in power when Christ was born?
Romans.
Okay, so in the days of the Roman kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Did he set up that kingdom during the time of those kings?
Yes.
All right. Let's look at some scriptures. Do you have a scripture? Matthew 3:1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is the forerunner of Christ beginning his ministry, and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we look at Luke 16:16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. That's very clear. From the time that John the Baptist began to preach the kingdom of God, people accepted that, believed that, pressed into that. God set up his kingdom during the time of the Roman kings, at the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, and we'll see what Jesus' first message was. In Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exactly the same message as John. Okay, in Luke 8:27, it says, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. That was Jesus speaking, and he was telling them that they would not die before they saw the kingdom of God. That tells me that that kingdom was set up. It was established while Jesus was here on earth. Mark 9 and 1, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. When was the kingdom of God endued with power? On the day of Pentecost. And there were people there living that would witness that. He set up a kingdom while he was here on this earth.
Another scripture says the kingdom of God cometh not with observation.
It is, go ahead.
The kingdom of God is within you.
Yes.
And that's what you were saying in the beginning. The Jews were looking for something they could observe in a literal sense. But Jesus said, no, the kingdom of God is within you, reigning spiritually.
Okay, I don't remember where that's found right now, but you remember when Jesus was before Pilate? Pilate asked him, art thou king of the Jews? This is verse 33 of John 18. 34th verse, Jesus answered him saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me, and what hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Jesus stated that his kingdom was not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will not be left to other people. It will last through all eternity, regardless of the opposition that might come. Do you have any other scriptures that go along with that? Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is Luke 17. It's what you mentioned a minute ago. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, nor lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So that's the nature of the kingdom of God. So to place a false hope in Christ coming back and setting up a kingdom at some time future is nothing but a false hope. The Jews missed recognition of Jesus Christ as the Messiah because they were expecting a little literal kingdom to come up. They were not willing to believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay. Is there any other thought? I was hoping that I could find this. There is a very complex description of what the millennial doctrine is. And I was wanting to read that to you. But they teach multiple second comings of Christ. The rapture is a special term that they use. What does the rapture mean to you?
They use the scripture Thessalonians talking about being caught up.
1 Thessalonians. That's the Greek word for that is used there is parousia or something like that, and it's his coming. But they say when he comes, he's going to snatch away privately the ones that are saved and living when he comes. But then there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation, and then there will be a second coming. And they call that the revelation. The first one is the parousia or whatever they call it. And again, multiple second comings and a very confusing thing. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. What is going to happen when the Lord returns? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The Thessalonians had been troubled that those that died before Christ returned would miss something. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that means go before, shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I notice that this second coming is not a private occurrence. It's not a secret snatching away of certain individuals, but it comes with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. It comes from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these things. That is one picture of the second coming of Christ, to deal with a particular problem. And the problem was the concern of the Thessalonians thinking that those that had died before Christ returned would miss something. But they're going to be caught up, those that had already died, they're going to be caught up, and they'll join those that are living on earth, and all of them are going to be caught up to be with the Lord. But this is just one view of one aspect of this final judgment, a single event. All right. I'd like to look at some other pictures of that event. In Matthew 25 and 31. If someone help me, let's read that, starting at 25 and 31.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Okay, that's probably far enough. Again, this is a scene of the second coming, the final judgment. There's a separation, good and bad. We're all familiar with that. In Revelation 1 and 7, this is another picture of this same event. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. It's not a secret snatching away. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. That's the second coming of Christ at the last judgment. The other view we read in the 20th chapter, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But if we have part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over us. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay. Any thought? Comment? Second Peter, third chapter?
Yeah.
Okay. You want to look at that?
I don't know if you're going to cover that later. The millennialists, they, as far as setting up this kingdom on earth, the fact of the matter is, at the last judgment, there will be no place for them to set up their kingdom, because the earth will be no more. And that's what it's saying in Second Peter, the third chapter. They think it's going to be burned over and purified and just, you know, burn up all the bad stuff and you can live here. But it's saying in the 10th verse, it's all going to be burned up. There's going to be nothing left here.
The elements shall melt with fervent heat. So you're right. There, all of this is going to be gone, and there will be no place for another kingdom to be set up. All right. Are there any other questions about the millennial doctrine? I told you the other night that at one time I started to look into this and I gave up. There are so many conflicting theories and teachings of it. And when you get into the multiple second comings and all of those things and the tribulation and all, it's very hard to follow.
Some people may try to, what Butch was just saying, their work around that is where it says a new heaven and a new earth. They try to think, well, the reign with Christ will be on that new earth somewhere.
Yeah. Well, is there going to be a new heaven and a new earth? Okay, let's look at the 21st chapter of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I want to stress the fact that Revelation is a book of symbols. I don't believe there's going to be another round ball earth that replaces this one when this one is burned up and consumed. But I believe that it has been prepared as the eternal home of the just, where we will ever be with him. And this is a description of that. I know that there is a chapter, the 35th chapter of Isaiah, that talks about a new heaven and new earth. We might look at that just a minute before we go with this one. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. I maybe should have skipped down a little bit further. Let's read the 8th verse, so it'll give us some context. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be those, the wayfaring men, no fool, shall not err therein. This is talking about the gospel day. This is talking about the time that we're in right now. And the new creation of God, as discussed in this 35th chapter of Isaiah, is talking about the gospel day. The millennialists pick up on this, and they attribute some of these things to the 1,000-year reign here on this earth. But this is the spiritual kingdom that Jesus came to set up. It is a highway of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. That is what we're living in right now. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. They interpret this all as something literal that happens in this 1,000-year reign here on this earth. But this is a spiritual description of a new heaven and a new earth. And that term, new heaven and new earth, is not used that same way in 2 Peter 3. That term is used But Peter goes on to say that that heaven and earth were going to be destroyed, melt with fervent heat, burned up, completely done. And then we very soon go into the 21st chapter of Revelation and use that term again, new heaven and new earth. And I'd like to consider the placement of that chapter. It follows chapter 20. And chapter 20 ended with a description of the final judgment. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it ended with the final judgment. So it's going chronologically now, and the next event that happens is this new heaven and new earth, the home of the righteous, the place that Jesus went to prepare for us, is the next thing that comes to view, and it's described as this new heaven and new earth. What is it like? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for adorned for her husband. What is the New Jerusalem? What does it represent?
Church of God.
Church of God. Church of God. Do you have a scripture? Hebrews 12. Is it 12 and 22? I may not remember that exactly, but I think it's in the 12th chapter. It says, "We're not come unto Mount."
For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burns with fire, or unto blackness and darkness and tempest.
And keep going.
Come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels.
Okay, that's what John saw. He saw that heavenly Jerusalem. He saw the church of God coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We talked last night about the marriage of the bride. That was mentioned in the 19th chapter. The marriage of the Lamb to the church occurs after the judgment, and that takes place, and they reside forever in this new heaven and new earth. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Okay? Any question, thought there?
When you're saying that this is taking, the first part of chapter 21 here is taking place after the end of time, what was spoken of at the end of the 20th chapter, meaning that if the people that believe in the thousand-year reign would, literal reign, would place that before the end of time?
I don't know how they deal with this scripture. They think that Christ is going to come back. There are premillennialists and postmillennialists. And again, that's more the confusion. But the premillennialists believe that Jesus is coming back before the thousand-year reign. And but again, they see the reign as being here on this earth. But I don't claim to know a whole lot about their teaching because I gave up trying to figure it out. But I do know that there is a new heaven and a new earth prepared for us, an eternal home in heaven. And the faithful will inherit that.
Along with that, I thought of what Jesus told, I think it was in John. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Is that part of this new heaven? New
that
heaven?
Is. I believe it is. And he said he would, if he does that, he's going to come and return and get them and take them up. And we read that in 1 Thessalonians 4.
Is there not much of this that we can enjoy in this life before we pass on to the judgment? You know, Paul said they sat together in heavenly places. And I don't, you know, Brother Porter drew that picture of the city of God coming down from God. He drew it as one thing. One thing. We enjoy a lot of it here. But the essence, the fullness of it, is at the end of time. But we do enjoy a lot of it here.
Well, we're going to be married to Christ at the judgment. But we're espoused to Christ here, and we enjoy the benefits of our relationship with Him here. And He is with us, and I believe that we receive abundantly in this life spiritual blessings and temporal blessings because of our faithfulness to the Lord. There's no better life than a life of service to God, here or later. You can't lose.
And you can't have the later if you don't have the here first.
You'll have a later, but it's going to be different. No. I think I'm just about to the end of what I had for this morning. This evening, what I had in mind is having a quick review, and then any questions that you have, things that are not clear, things that you would like to look at in a little more detail or whatever, we can do that. But I believe the Bible is very clear that Jesus came and set up His kingdom when He was here on this earth. And from the time of John the Baptist, that kingdom was preached, and we press into it. And it is within us now if we're saved, if we're born again. We're part of that kingdom.